it all comes down to the resurrection. And everything in the world, in the news, the media, it's all racing toward, is there a God? Is the Bible true? All these things that we have built Western civilization upon. And those who want to destroy Western civilization, that's just another way of saying destroying Christianity and its application in the civil world. They have to try to persuade society that there is no God, that there is no Bible. It's all foolishness. And the media is complicit with that, and we'll talk about that a little bit, but that's where we're headed. And so today, appropriately so, I would ask you to turn over to Psalm 53, where it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. How sad that someone would set their limits by coming to a conclusion like that and saying, therefore, there is no eternity. Therefore, there is no hope. Therefore, all that I ever will be and all that I ever will have is right here in front of me. And there's really no incentive to be anything other than an animal in my life. Flesh and blood, human, period. Because there is no God, there is no good. If there's no God, then there's no good, there's no blessings, there's no eternity, there's no future and no hope. Why would somebody tell themselves that in their heart? It'd be foolish, wouldn't it? We're going to talk about this today and really define it and break it apart and understand a little bit better what we're up against. Because, folks, there are people today that look like you and me. If you just see them, they look like they would pretty much think the same way you do and believe the same thing. They grew up in the same country you grew up in. But then when you begin to talk to them, they are a fool. They are a bona fide, Bible identified and defined fool. And the only answer to that is that they are godless. They're without God. And so for those who would say there is no God and therefore set the bounds of their life as to be identifying themselves as a fool, they need God more desperately than anyone. Amen? And so we have to not out-argue them, out-debate them. We simply have to show them God, reveal God to them, which is not an argument or a debate. It is the love of Christ that just overwhelms and breaks down barriers, breaks down hesitations and excuses and reasons in a way that can't be argued against. Father, we thank you for your word today. I ask, Lord, that you would let it be skillful and let it be quick and powerful and sharp and divide asunder our lives down very deeply so that we might receive it. And we might be able then to impart it to others that we know in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I want to tell you, there's several definitions of this. This is a Hebrew word, obviously, in Psalms. But there are several Hebrew words and there are several Greek words in the New Testament that are translated fool. But this one in particular is not just being silly. One of those words in the Hebrew means to be silly. Frivolous or those kind of things. A court jester comes to mind, just somebody who jokes around all the time and is just sort of the class clown. I mean, that's not what this is talking about as a fool. Interestingly, the definition of this word, spelled N-A-B-A-L, Nabal, N-A-B-A-L, the definition of this word is just a very simple, means stupid, comma, wicked. Stupid, comma, wicked. And it says in parentheses, especially impious. Do you know what that means? That means especially directed toward God. like mocking after God. Everything you do would be, it would be Madonna, even naming herself Madonna to mock the mother of Christ. To the things they do on stage in certain circles, the things that they put in movies, the things that they joke about on late night television. If it's directed toward Christ, the Word of God, Christianity, our Creator God, that's impiety. That means stupidity and wickedness directed toward God. The very first definition is stupid. Everybody just say stupid. You know what? To say there is no God, that's just stupid. To have the breath to say there is no God and to deny the one who gave you the breath to say there is no God is stupid. It's almost, we get into, you know, entire ministries and conferences set up to out-argue an atheist. And I'm sorry, I just probably don't want to attend. I don't have the time. It's just stupid. Not what you're saying. What they're saying is all true. But to approach it as somehow I want to out-argue a stupid person, the Bible even tells you not to get in an argument with a stupid person. That's not how you fix stupid. They got to be reborn. They got to be born again. Now, what's interesting, let me follow it along here. Webster's 1828 talks about stupid. You know, in 1828, they knew what stupid was, and they weren't afraid to say the word stupid. Exactly. It says, very dull, insensible, senseless, wanting in understanding, sluggish, formed without skill or genius. In the new Webster's Dictionary, stupid is slow of mind, given to unintelligent decisions or actions. What's amazing to me is people who believe there is no God believe they're intelligent. They talk about science and atheism going together. They have been brainwashed into believing that somehow that is the intelligent way. That Darwinism is intelligent. Did you know the man who coined the word agnostic, which means gnosis, means you can't know. Now, how intelligent is it to say I can't know? I don't know. That means I'm an agnostic. You can't know if there's really a God or not. It's impossible to know that. The guy who coined agnosticism, the word, was a disciple of Charles Darwin, and his life was spent defending Charles Darwin against his critics, trying to prove to the world that Charles Darwin was right. And he said, there's no way you can know if there's a God or not. And again, every creature that Charles Darwin studied had a creator. Every one of those animals were screaming the glory of God. Screaming the intelligent design and the beauty of a complex living thing. And so there's an amount of stupidity to saying in your heart there is no God. Now let me take it a little bit further, because in the ongoing definition of this, it begins to paint a little bit of a picture. And that is, the word stupid comes from another word that means to stop. And as I meditated on that, why it would mean stupid would be to stop, I thought about this. I thought about if I took off on the Turner Turnpike and I was headed to Oklahoma City and I got off at Stroud and I parked, you know, in a parking lot of Stroud and said, I was on the way to Oklahoma City. I was going to Oklahoma City, but obviously there's no such thing as Oklahoma City. What's the problem? I didn't go far enough, because there is an Oklahoma City. If you just go all the way to it, it would be stupid to stop and say, well, there's no Oklahoma City because I went halfway and I never found it. That is not intelligent action. Or as this said, stupid means given to unintelligent decisions or actions. I thought it was interesting in this Greek, this Hebrew definition, the word stupid is the definition, of fool is stupid, comma, wicked. Here's a fact we got to grasp today. Stupidity results in wickedness. It is the normal, natural progression. If you're at stupid, before long, you're going to be at wicked. Because you're not going to acknowledge God. You're not going to be thankful to God. You're not going to understand who you are without knowing God from whence you came. And therefore, you will live your life in whatever identity that someone else has put upon you. Well, you must be homosexual. You have these tendencies. You've been homosexual. You probably have DNA. That's stupid. It's not even scientific. And yet, all those intelligent, scientific people believe you're born that way. Never been established. Matter of fact, the opposite has been shown, that your DNA does not include that. And yet then they'll take that into, that very lie, into the halls of legislation and pass laws to create a special group based on the way you were born, which you weren't born that way. That's the wickedness. Stupidity begets wickedness. Now, the scary part is, I probably ask this question a couple times a month. Cindy, am I just getting older? Is it just me, or are people getting more stupid? Do you ever say things like that? You ever think thoughts like that? I don't think it's just us. I think we are in a headlong plunge towards stupid. Why? Because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You start telling yourself in your heart that there is no God, and over time, you have no boundaries on your actions then. You have no. You don't believe in authority. You believe you are the authority. There's nobody can tell me what to do. Parents telling me what time to be. Are you kidding? There's no God, and God's the one who said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So if there's no God, who cares? They're just two people who got together biologically, and it had nothing to do with them. It just happened, and I happened along, and I don't owe them a thing. They have nothing to say to me. I am my own God. That's where the secular humanist gets to through his foolishness of saying there is no God. Stupidity, wickedness, all the way down to what we'll read in a moment in Romans chapter 1. Let's turn over there. Romans 1, verse 18. I'll start in verse 18. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Romans 1, 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Well, now I want to cut them a break. The Bible says they're without excuse. But I want to cut them a break. But they're without excuse. They may have grace. They may have mercy for a season to have opportunity to repent. But the bottom line, we all have to measure by the same standard. And every one of us is without excuse. Only those whom Christ has died in our stead for. Only those who have appropriated his perfect propitiation for our sin by faith and have let that apply to our life and said, yes, I want the free gift of God, which is eternal life through Christ Jesus, my Lord. We're the ones who will benefit. Anybody who has rejected that simply doesn't benefit. They're without excuse, just like we were. That's why all have sinned and everyone has come short of the glory of God, and there's no hope without a Savior for any of us. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. The fool says in his heart, there's no God. You would have to be unthankful. You just have to be. Can you imagine not being thankful for the life that you have? And not having this inherent appreciation, and somehow, even if you had never heard the name Jesus, even if you were somewhere in a foreign land, never knew there was such a thing as a Bible, that there would be an inherent appreciation to someone for the life that you had. That's a normal thing for a human being until that thing is messed with and perverted. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Well, if we work that backwards, we work Psalm 53 frontwards, and we work that verse backwards, what you say is, it's the foolishness is, and being a fool results from saying in your heart, there's no God. That makes you a fool. And here, it says, professing to be wise, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. In their own wisdom, they said, there's no God. And it resulted in their category, stupid, and ultimately wicked. Stupid leads to wicked, folks. That's why, see, I'm emphasizing that because I'm sort of cluing into something here myself. I can't tolerate stupid. I just can't continue to do that. Why? Because I know where stupid leads. I know it would lead to wickedness. I know it leads, it's where it's somebody that is in the process of saying to themselves and believing in their heart that somehow there's no God. And if that ideology takes over our country, if that ideology takes over our churches, we're doomed. We have a godless generation leading in places of authority, making the rules and setting the policies for everyone else. That's basically a communist country, you might say. You can plug in the ideology. It could be Islam. It could be communism. It could be anything that's without God, godless. But whatever it is, it will be oppressive and it will be tyranny to the people that Jesus Christ came to die for and whom the Father loves. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. We see it every day on television. We see it every day in speeches and how that someone can be so intelligent and so gifted and so educated and be so stupid. Is an amazing thing. Here's the answer. Here's how that can be that way. They're without God. They don't believe there's a God. In their heart, they don't believe there's a God. Now stay right there. I'm going to share a couple things with you. Recently in Europe, an atheist group has begun to spend hundreds of thousands of dollars on a bus billboard campaign in London and other Madrid, Spain, and other places around, with big billboards going up and down the streets of Europe. And here's one of the most recent ones. Here's a quote. The bad news is God does not exist. The good news is that we do not need Him. There are now associations and societies of atheists who have apparently a lot of money to spend. And they are spending it on trying to completely now snuff out the last flickering flame of Christianity in Europe. There will be a day of reckoning. Recently in the newspaper, the headline said, "It's my way or the highway." Christians and atheists were arguing. It says, an unholy spat breaks out in Florida over a stretch of Highway 98 that was blessed by a Christian group and then unblessed by an atheist group. Now you and I laugh at that, Craig. Greg, he's like, that's stupid, right? It's kind of. I'm going to set y'all free. You can start using the word "stupid" a little if it's in context more correctly. We tell our kids don't use that word, but there's a place for it, biblically. The fool is said in his heart there's no God. That's stupid. That's by definition. It's stupidity. It means you've stopped somewhere. And you didn't say, thank God for two arms and two legs. Thank God for an opportunity to be who? Well, I don't know. I'm just a piece of slime that crawled up out of the ocean, I guess. I don't really care what I become. That's the problem. You have no identity in your Father who begat you. He is your identity. I'm found in Him. Paul says, I'm found in Christ. So, here's the problem. We get religious with the world. We fall right into their trap. If we get stupid with the stupid people, we don't have any respect anymore. No credibility with the world. They won't listen to you if you get as stupid as they are. Here's what happened. Tallahassee atheists in Polk County said they were protesting against the mingling of church and state. And so they went out to Highway 98 and they had seen that Christian group had blessed this new stretch of highway and asked God to not let any wrecks happen and for the protection on that highway and prayed some scriptures over it to believe that they would have in their community a safe highway. And so they went out and unblessed it, which they don't even believe in the blessing. So it was all just sarcasm and mocking is all it was. But here's the thing. Annoyed by the appropriation of the public highway by those of a religious bent, humanists took to the street to symbolically wash away the anointing oil. Now, not to be outdone, here's the stupid Christian part. Not to be outdone, the group behind the initial ceremony have indicated they will re-bless the road. But they are not saying when. Quote, we will probably do it again at some point, the pastor's wife said, but we're not going to tell the atheists so they won't come back out again. Folks, I don't need to explain that one, do I? Craig knew it right off the bat. He's like, well, that's dumb. Down in Louisiana, they say, dumb. That's dumb. That's just dumb. It is. Sometimes Christians don't really believe there's a God. And we go about begging and begging and being so religious about our prayers, being so religious about... And God says, whoa, whoa, whoa. I heard you the first time. I know you should ask, seek, and knock. I know you should continue to come to me and etc. But listen, you got to have faith in that. You got to trust me in this. It doesn't depend on your religiosity. It doesn't depend on how hard you pray and how many calluses you got on your knees. Doesn't depend on that. As one preacher said after they fasted and prayed over something and it didn't change, he said, should have ate. Now, I'm not against fasting and praying. I'm not against all that. But I'll tell you, when it's done in a religious fashion, it is a waste of time. It is foolishness. It's actually not a work of faith at that point. It becomes, I don't really believe there's a God doing anything about it. I have to somehow, in my flesh, in my dead works, achieve something in spirit. No trust in the Lord, simply leaning on the everlasting arms. Where did we go wrong? Where did we stop leaning on the everlasting arms of Jesus? When we take those things unto ourselves to accomplish. Instead of casting our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Or yoking ourselves with Christ because the yoke is easy and the burden is light. Well, I don't feel like I'm doing anything for God if the yoke is easy and the burden is light. Then you're probably walking in a lot of dead works. Back up and see where you quit being yoked to Jesus because He's the one carrying the load. If you're carrying the load, it'll crush you. I promise it will. Moses couldn't even carry the load. His father-in-law said, stop it, what you're doing to yourself and to the people. Get some other people doing stuff. Back here in Romans. Well, let me keep reading. I got one more little story here.
Bruce, can I just say, it goes back to authority. Because the Christians who bless the highway believe that the atheists have the authority to remove God's blessing.
It boils down to, is this just some sort of boxing match between God and the devil? And it can go either way. Oh, no. Or has Christ already on the cross said it is finished? He bought and paid for it all with his blood. And we have the victory if we'll simply rest in him, trust in him, believe in his power, and then obey him. That's all we got to do. And rest in that as we obey him. There's a lot of hard work. I'm not saying it ain't blood, sweat, and tears. But I am saying the pressure's not on you for the outcome. The outcome has been purchased already 2,000 years ago. And no matter what it looks like with our eyes, good or bad, boy, if America turns around, then we'll all... Wait a second. If America goes down or America goes up, we should remain the same. Certainly we want our country to turn around. But guess what? In the end, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Whether it looks like Jesus is winning or it doesn't look like Jesus is winning, Jesus has already won.
That's right. Amen.
That's the truth. Sometimes we got to remind ourselves and act like we believe that. Because if we don't, we're bordering on, the fool says in his heart, there's really no God. We can be religious about it. We can talk about God and sing a song about God. But if you're really not believing in your heart there is a God, you behave as if those who say openly there is no God. That is, you don't walk by faith and trust his word, trust in him. Just believe him like a child. Just believe your dad. Atheists recently gathered at Fort Bragg for a festival. It was in response to a Christian concert that was held on the military. And they were like, you can't do that. You can't have Christian music on a military. So we're going to have an atheist rally at Fort Bragg. It says a couple hundred spectators attended. Now, how many knows when the paper talks about a couple hundred spectators attending something like that, how many you figure there were? Probably about a quarter that many and a whole bunch of media people. The big speaker for the event was this guy. Oh boy, his last name's Dawkins. I'm looking for his whole name here. Richard Dawkins. He's a well-known atheist. He has authored many books, one called The God Delusion, one called The Greatest Show on Earth, obviously mocking Christianity and the church. He was the centerpiece. And it says, all of us want to come out of the closet and demand equality. Now atheists are a special group. It's amazing. They're coming out of the closet. The chaplaincy regulations are keeping us down, and we refuse to be held down anymore. There again. We're standing up in mass numbers, it says. Well, not so mass. 15-year-old Andrea Garber of Denver, North Carolina, handed Dawkins a poster to sign that read, quote, in the beginning, man created God, unquote. Her father was beaming with pride as Dawkins initialed her poster. It says she was on the fence and didn't know if she wanted to believe her parents' atheism belief for herself until she read the well-known atheist book, God is Not Great. There's a concerted effort today. And so on this April Fool's Day, I just want to point out who the fools are. Who really are the fools today? Are those who joke around and act goofy on April 1st? Or is it those who say in their heart, there is no God? Let's go back to Romans chapter 1 here. By the way, God is great. In the beginning, God created man. And God is not a delusion. God is our creator. Amen. Romans chapter 1 and verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And by the way, this there's several words in the New Testament. This is a corresponding word to the Old Testament word fool. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made unto corruptible man. So we brought down God and made him like a man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Here's how wicked follows stupid. Here comes the wicked. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Now, did they really change the truth of God to a lie, or was it to them? They changed it in their understanding and belief. You can't change God. He's unchangeable. Can't change His truth. It's the grass is going to fade and the flowers will wither away, but His word endureth forever. You can't change that. But to them, they say, I say it, therefore it is true. I say it, therefore let it be so. And if I prophesy it enough times in the media to a whole generation, if I get it into the education system, I can prophesy it into existence. You may prophesy it into the lives of people, but you can't change the truth. You can get them to believe a lie and be deceived, but you can't change the truth. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. And you know the rest of the story. The indicator of a society that is falling and spiraling into the abyss is homosexuality. When it is open, public, and even codified into law, that is one of the indicators that the society and the culture has made the final, they've stepped off the cliff and they're in free fall. Every civilization, you can go back and historically find these elements to be true. Well, get your pen if you would and jot a couple things down. Luke 6:45 says this. And remember, the fool says in his heart. Where does he say it? In his heart. That's where it starts. Fool says in his heart, there is no God. Luke 6:45, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So once a fool has said to his own heart, there's no God, and has become stupid and wicked himself, he begins to, out of the abundance. It takes a while for something to grow to the point of abundance. It may have started as a seed when you were a child and your parents told you that atheism is the way to go, and this young 14-year-old girl, 15-year-old girl goes and gets her poster signed by an atheist. That's the seed, but it comes to a point of abundance, and at the time of abundance, you begin to speak out of that abundant heart what is in there. Turn over to Ecclesiastes 2. You remember Solomon and how he wrote Ecclesiastes, and he was trying to understand the vanities of life, how life just seems so empty. Life just seems like he was asking all the hard questions. You have people that are despondent, people that are discouraged. They should read through Ecclesiastes and understand that's something that's been going on forever. Generation after generation has to deal with that issue, like Solomon did. Now, if you think about it, King Solomon had it pretty much made, did he not? And yet, a guy like that, the richest man, the wisest man in the world, and he's still wondering about affairs of life that are hard to explain. Look at this. Somebody just read out loud Ecclesiastes 2, verses 18 and 19. Would you? Verses 18 and 19. Have you got that there, somebody? Just raise your hand if you do. Thank you, Curtis. Go ahead, Curtis. You got a loud voice. I want to get it on this mic.
Yea, I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun, this is also vanity.
Solomon said, I could spend my life in wisdom and correct principles and building something significant and work hard all my life by the principles of God's word and his kingdom to do the things right and set it right. But what's got me worried is that when I die, the next guy that could take it could be a fool and ruin everything that I've taken so much time and wisdom to build. I feel empty, he says. The vanity, oh my soul, there's vanity there. He was feeling that as a possibility. And the whole book of Ecclesiastes is like that. gives you all these different scenarios. I felt that same feeling a couple of times so far, walking my daughters down the aisle. Hello?
Hello.
Here's this young girl that to me is still about this tall, is still daddy's girl, is still everything that I prayed for, everything that me and her mother have nurtured and walked with, helped her and laid our life down. And I'm walking her down the aisle to hand her to some guy. Oh, God. Oh, God. I got a glimpse of Solomon's vanity there and how that feels. You could literally spend your life doing something and then a fool gets a hold of it. Look at our country. Our founding fathers did everything by the book, by the Word of God. They worked hard. They gave their lives. Over the years, and many of our servicemen have shed their blood on foreign battlefields. And then to hand it over to a generation that had a silver spoon in its mouth, never knew a day's work, never knew what it took to get to that point, and just roll the dice and say, boy, I hope they don't wreck it. Don't you know that's what the church is like today? Almost every single one of the apostles was martyred in the first century for his faith. They were murdered by godless people in very cruel and sadistic ways. The apostle Peter said they were going to crucify him, and he said, I will not be crucified like my Lord. Kill me some other way, and they crucified him upside down. And today, our faith is held so cheaply. The Bible and the doctrines and the truths of God's Word are held so cheaply by Christians who have been born again, so to speak, with a silver spoon in their mouth. They don't know what it took to get there. They don't want to read certain passages of the Bible. They just want to read the prosperity and the well, God's going to do something for me. They don't want to count the cost, they want to count the asset. You don't buy the pearl of great price that way. You don't enter into the kingdom. You don't even see the kingdom of God, much less enter the kingdom of God thinking like that. And so we've got to inspire a different gospel, back to the true gospel, back to that correct message in the pulpits of our land. We've got to inspire that once again. And we have to deny those who preach another gospel, another spirit, another Jesus. We have to deny them our support and right to talk to us. And say, I'm turning you off, man. Click. That's it. Well, I wonder what Brother so-and-so is going to say today. I forgot his name. I don't even care about him anymore. You get weaned off of all that stuff and you forget about it. You get back to the real work of God, the real church of Jesus Christ, the real effort to put our hand to the plow and never turn back. Mm-hmm. You might want to jot this down. To deny God, you must deny the divine aspect of the things of God. That is, you look all around you. One man looks all around him and he says, I see no evidence of God. You can't prove there's a God. The man right next to him looks all around and he says, I see God everywhere. The atheists, or those who would say there is no God, have to deny the divine aspect of the things of God. And yet the New Testament, Philemon in particular, there's a scripture that says that the communication or the fellowship of our faith is strengthened by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you by Christ Jesus. So when I see something in somebody, one of my brothers or sisters, a good thing in there, and I comment on it, and I exhort them about it, and I encourage them about it, I'm saying, I see Christ in you. I see that there is a God because I see Him in you. Then to the old hymn, you ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. If somebody says there is no God, all I can say is he doesn't live in their heart, or they would know different. They would know different if they had ever met him. I want you to flip over to 1 Samuel. I'm a little bit random. Matter of fact, it's kind of funny. 1 Samuel 25. The other night, I did a PowerPoint over there in Fayetteville, and I was kind of, you ever do this, you sort of watch yourself and learn things about yourself while you're doing stuff, and you go, you notice things about yourself? And I thought, number one, I like pictures. The guy after me had a PowerPoint, and his was almost all words. It was so many words, as a matter of fact, you couldn't even read them. They were too small because he tried to cram words on a PowerPoint slide, and it really kind of works against the purpose of teaching. But I like pictures, and I learn by visuals, so I use a lot of pictures. I noticed that's how I put my PowerPoint together. And the other thing I noticed is that it was sort of random. This thought, and then that thought, and then that thought. And then, you know, I've been told that I've got the ADD thing. I don't even know if that's a real thing or not. But I know this. I do that in my mind. I jump around a lot. But I also learn that way. And I think God can teach us sometimes. And when he creates you a certain way, you just give what you've got. That's all you can do. So, jumping over here to 1 Samuel 25, this is a little bit like just jumping around. In other words, I don't have 3 points that start all with the same letter and then a poem and a prayer at the end of my message. And I don't apologize for that. I might do that once in a while. I don't, but basically, that's not how I think about life. I don't go around life doing that with everything, do you? So I don't really think about that to communicate. So this jumping around is a little bit just imparting my soul, as Paul said, along with the gospel. But I'm gonna read verse 20. Well, it's in chapter 25. I'm gonna begin verse 13. I gotta set the story up a little bit. David and his mighty warriors had been fighting the Philistines, and because they were fighting the Philistines could not come into the land of Israel and raid the farms and attack the farmhouses and take their crops and etc. And so with all these men out in the field, they were stationed nearby a very large piece of property that a man owned and operated. And David heard that this man was going to be shearing sheep. It was the time of year for shearing sheep. And there was a time of year for gathering things and time of year for bounty. And so he sent some of his young men to go talk to this man. This man's name was Nabal, N-A-B-A-L. What does Nabal mean? Stupid. Fool. It's the Hebrew word for fool, which is defined as stupid, wicked. This guy was named Fool. Oh. That was his name.
His parents loved him. Yeah. He was like
the
movie star child.
Yeah, there you go. Pretty tough. So, let's get down here. When they sent these young men to go talk to Nabal to say, hey, we've got all these soldiers in the field. Can you help supply out of your bounty some provisions for us? Because they didn't have, they were just doing the work without being officially in Saul's army, by the way. So they weren't getting government funding to do it. They were doing it because it was right. And the uncircumcised Philistine were raiding the land and Saul wasn't doing his job. The regular army, the government army, wasn't doing their job. And so these men were following David in doing what God called them to do to stop the Philistines. Now, what happened was they talked to Nabal. Nabal said, well, why should I give away all of what I got? I worked hard for this. You're not getting anything from it. And who are you? I never heard of David, he says. So look at verse 13. Is that where I want to start? Yeah. And David said to his men, all right. Gird ye on every man his sword. Woo! We're not fighting the Philistines this time. We're going to go pay a visit to Nabal. Hello? Did you catch that? The impact of that? David said to his men, gird ye every man on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Abigail was Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the field." So we're out in the fields doing our job. These men are soldiering, and they're in the region, and we had a good relation with them. And as long as they were there, and as long as we were in good relation with them, we didn't ever have any raids. The Philistines didn't come in. Everything was going well. Verse 16. And it says, "They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep." Do you know, we just had a young girl, and I've told you about this, who came back from Afghanistan with her missing one of her legs. And we had a parade for her, and et cetera. And it's just got me so aware of our military right now and what they do for this nation and how we treat them as an official country today. Many of their families on government assistance, in government housing, taking food stamps in the military. Defunding the military in such a way, while our enemies around the world are escalating their funding for their war chest. What is the inevitable outcome of that?
Stupid.
Stupid. Yeah, there you go. And wicked will follow. Amen? That's how that works. It's foolish. It is foolishness. I pray that our military, whether they are still in service or what do you call that? The term escapes me. Active duty. Whether they are active duty or recently retired, that they'll see clearly what's going on, and they would not be able to be turned upon the people at some point, but they would see who the real enemies are, and they would take care of business when they need to. David girded on his own sword as one who paid Nabal a visit. Guys, come follow me. Let's go. The same force of righteousness that was exerted on the uncircumcised Philistines was about to be exerted on an Israelite named Nabal. And Abigail intervened, a godly woman, his wife, who had to live with this guy for all those years. And she said to her servant, "Oh, guys, load up some animals with all kinds of food. Gather up anything you can. Let's take some food out to these boys. They're hungry. They deserve it. We've got enough." And she intervened. And she came to David and fell down at his feet and said, "I'm your handmaid, and I'm here to just help. We'll get you guys some food. We appreciate what you're doing." She told him, "We thank you for everything you're doing." She handled it correctly. David didn't want to hurt anybody. He just knew that was unrighteous. Verse 25, let me just skip down to verse 25. What she says there is pretty profound. She says, "Let not," she's talking to David, and she says, "Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thy handmaiden, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send." If I'd have seen him, I'd have given him something. But they only talked to him. "And now I'm coming." She was the in-between. She was the grace factor. She was the lesson here of Christ stepping in and intervening so that someone would have mercy. And the fact is, when Nabal found out what happened, he had some type of heart attack, and 10 days later he croaked. And David says, "Blessed be the Lord God that Nabal croaked." So what he said, read it for yourself sometime. It's in chapter 25. He says, he worshiped God when he heard Nabal went ahead and died. And then you know what he did? He married a righteous woman who was a widow. And that woman was a precious woman. David recognized, valued her far more than Nabal had ever valued her. And by the way, the Proverbs says that one of the things that God can't stand, the earth can't endure, is an odious woman when she's married. And that is unloved. But she's stuck in a marriage, but she's unloved. That is an abomination to God. That is an unjust balance. He doesn't like that. It's wrong. And it says here the Lord took out Nabal. The Lord did it. You can put that in your theology and smoke it or whatever you want to do. I don't know. It's just what the Bible says.
Amen.
All right. That is a... you want another unrelated little tidbit? These are related. Because our nation right now is acting foolish in the way they handle their young men and women who are giving their lives for what? They're not even sure what they're giving it for anymore. Because if you've changed the definition of what America is, you change what America... Do you still want to die for that America? Do you still want to serve for that America? Well, I wonder how many churches are raising up young men to the ministry and to the gospel message in the pulpit who are called of God. They have this fire burning inside them, and yet they're told, here's how you go and preach the gospel. Here's what you do, and here's the message you should say. And something's not equitable there. They don't feel the balance of somehow what you're saying is the ministry, what you're telling me is the message and the gospel. I don't think that's right. And I don't have any other options. I don't know how else to fulfill my calling. I'm stuck in this church, in this religious system that tells me what I must be. We've got to set some men free. Turn them loose to go do what God called them to do. Help them grow up, learn some things, help them come into those strengths and those abilities and skills, but then turn them loose. And fan the flame and encourage them and be there when they need help. Instead, we own them and use them. That's what the church has become, the franchised American gospel has become. Flip over to one more scripture here, 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. A nice little Palm Sunday message. Second Corinthians 11. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Verse 19. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he says to them, "For you suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise." It's a sarcastic statement. Oh, you're so wise that you suffer. How many of you knew that the phrase, "I don't suffer fools gladly," is from the Bible? Have you ever heard that before? Not to suffer fools gladly. That is, don't let just people around you remain in their foolishness without dealing with it. Don't suffer that. Don't just abide with that. Don't allow that without any kind of confrontation or any type of resistance. It leads to stuff. Stupidity leads to wickedness. Foolishness, saying there is no God in your heart, leads to speaking the abundance of your heart in changing the lives of people who believe that and get deceived by that, to where entire nations come under that. Entire churches come under that. Generations of young people come under it. He says, "For you suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. For you suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, you allow it." Look at the list he begins to give here. And let me tell you who he's exactly talking about. But these principles parallel apply to other tyrants just like these. Specifically, here we go now, get your steel-toed boots on. Specifically, he's talking about Jewish Christians who want to make Christianity more Jewish than Christian, who want to require certain things of the law of the Christian who's been set free by the grace of God, and that the blood of Christ, it didn't quite pay for everything. You've got to do some of it by works of your own, by living good enough in this area, by the Old Testament law. Folks, we have the same thing going on, and it works wonderfully with the American franchise gospel. It just blends real well with the American gospel. It's happening right now in our country. Oh, do I support Israel? Sure I do. In the sense that, yeah, I do support Israel. I don't just support them blanketly and say, well, no matter, I don't care what they do. I don't support America if they don't obey God's word. There comes a time where the mercy and the grace comes to an end and God brings judgment. And that's Israel went into captivity time after time in the Old Testament. Why would it be any different now? You can't just live and say, well, I'm a Jew, therefore, you know, I'm okay with God. God loves me anyway. Yeah, God loves you, but he says you can't continue to live in sin no matter who you are. Jew, Christian, rich, poor, it doesn't matter. You don't have a special status in that area because somehow you're a Jewish by nature, by your natural birth. Now, I'm sorry to burst some people's bubbles, but that's who Paul is talking about here. And they're coming in to the Christian community, and they are beginning to oppress by saying, well, let's just read it. Bringing them into bondage. That is bondage of, okay, it's Jesus plus this Jewish thing, this Jewish thing, this Jewish thing. Verse 20. He says, for you suffer. And by the way, he said, you're suffering fools gladly. He's calling these guys fools. Why would he call someone a fool who is still trying to live by Jewish tradition and law when Christ has made us free? That's foolish. That's saying Christ is not really God. Christ didn't really do on the cross what Christ said he did on the cross and what God said Christ did on the cross. So in my heart, I'm really not even believing there is a God. I'm trusting it on a religious system for my future and salvation, not upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Do you see that? They were called Judaizers back in the New Testament. Some of them would follow Paul around on all his missionary journeys. And he would preach in a synagogue and try to tell the truth to Jewish folks, who many of them got saved. They believed in Christ and they got born again. Acts chapter 2 through 4. Many of the priests in Jerusalem got saved. Guess what they did? The day they got saved and got born again and believed on Christ, you know what happened? They lost their job. You can't be a Jewish priest in the temple when you believe in Christ as Messiah. Couldn't do it. They don't go together. I have a great appreciation for the Jewish heritage and the Old Testament that brought about the New Testament. But to say that the Old Testament is better than the New Testament is to contradict the Word of God. It led us to Christ. And now the New Covenant is not of the letter that killeth, but of the spirit that bringeth life. Well, let's keep that straight. And that doesn't make you anti-Semitic. That doesn't make you a replacement theologist. It makes you a Bible-believing Christian. Simple as that. You must hate the Jews, Bruce. No. Matter of fact, you hate them if you don't tell the truth. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus, the Savior. Let me keep reading this because I got a little bit sidetracked there. Because he's speaking specifically about Christians in Corinth who are allowing these Judaizers to come in and oppress them. But these principles have the same parallel, the way they work and function, whether it's America, whether it's churches, it doesn't matter. It's all the same principles of oppression and tyranny. For you suffer if a man brings you into bondage, if a man devours you, if a man takes of you, if a man exalts him. Now, let's just flip the switch and let's talk about America, the beautiful. The taxation without representation and so forth. They take of you. They devour you. If a man exalts himself, if a man smites you on the face and gets away with it. Do you remember two people in the New Testament who were smitten on the face? Jesus and Paul were both slapped down by the high priest of the Jewish faith. Do you remember that? So Something about their arrogance that they did not recognize Almighty High Priest. You know who Jesus was? He was our High Priest. He is our High Priest. He knew who the Father sent. He knew who His Father was and who He really was. So as He looked at a man who had the station of a High Priest by position, but who was violating the principles of being a High Priest, He had no respect in that sense. He had a respect for the office, but He didn't have respect for what that guy said. Paul was the same way. He got the same treatment as Jesus. You can read both accounts. You even suffer it when they slap you in the face. You say, well, I must have deserved it, I guess. You're like the rape victim. You say, well, I guess my skirt was too short, or I shouldn't have been in that part of town, I guess. It's my fault that I was gang raped. We got to get out of a victim mentality, and that means to really see what we suffer and allow around us and say, no, putting a stop to that. I'm not suffering fools gladly anymore. And by the way, it starts right here. When I act like a fool, I should not suffer myself to act that way. Because sometimes authoritarian gospels and messages turn dads in homes into authoritarian tyrants, legalistically. That's not what Jesus is about. So first of all, when I act like a fool, I'm not going to suffer. I'm not going to allow myself to do that. I got to stop that. But then, I am actually denying and slandering and trampling underfoot the blood of Christ to allow somebody else to bring me into bondage, to take from me all these things that are listed, and be a fool and just suffer it. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. And he goes in. Are they Hebrews? The answer is yes. These are these Judaizers that are Hebrews. He says, well, so am I. But the difference between Paul and these Hebrews, Paul had his head on straight. Paul had his head on straight. He was a Jew. He goes down and listens. Yeah, I was a child of Abraham. I was all that. I was of the tribe of, I was an Israelite. I'm of the seed of Abraham. He lists all this. He says, yeah, I get all that. So he was perfectly qualified to bring the distinction between Judaism and the Old Testament law and what Christ has set us free and given us liberty into. Because, yes, they are Hebrews. I'm a Hebrew. But I'm telling you, don't come under that. You suffer these fools too gladly. It seems so spiritual and religious to be brought under bondage and say, well, you have to say 10 Hail Marys and I don't know, whatever. Whatever religious activity that will make your flesh feel like you've atoned for something, when there is no atonement outside of what Jesus did. His forgiveness is our atonement. America's so stinking far from the true gospel. It's not a matter of we got to get more churches, we got to get more preachers on TV. No, I wish it was just that simple. We actually have to help get the wrong ones weeded out and the right ones in. Just like in politics. With the right message. Because the message is not, the American gospel has strayed far from what the Bible says. I don't want to suffer fools gladly, do you? Why? Because the fool, and this is the same parallel Greek word to the Hebrew word that says the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. You mean people following the Old Testament law could be saying in their heart, there is no God? How does that work? They substitute the religious works of the law for God, and they serve the law rather than God. That's how that works. And it could be anything. It could be any religion. It could be Islam. It could be Catholicism. It could be Protestantism. It could be anything. If in their heart they really don't believe in God, they believe in a tangible religious system that they can wrap their hands around, but they can't wrap their heart and their faith around the living God. They've stopped. They've stopped too short. They've stopped at religion. And they say, well, I guess there is no God. This is what God is right here. This is God. No, keep going a little further. Don't stop. Don't be a fool. Keep going. If you seek Him, if you draw nigh to Him, He will draw nigh to you. Would you just close your eyes for a moment here? Lord God, I'm asking You to draw nigh. Everybody in this room who has a heart to draw nigh to You, and today will say within their hearts, I don't say there is no God. I believe there is a God. I believe He's a God who loves me and sent His only begotten Son for me. I believe He's a God who raised up that crucified Son from the grave. And now, just as He gave resurrection life to His Son, He gives resurrection life for those who believe in His Son. And I'm pressing in. I'm drawing nigh to You. You may be crying out to God these days about different things. And I'll say this to you. A little analogy came to me while you have your eyes closed and heads bowed. If the prodigal son had cried out to his father there in the pigsty, he was too far away. His father could have never heard him. He first had to draw nigh. He had to get close enough that his father could hear his voice and see his shape and see him afar off and recognize who it is. Father didn't go anywhere. Father was in the same place he always was. The prodigal had moved. Today, you got to be able to be heard of God. I'm just saying, there's a hard attitude. That trip can take a fraction of a second to make that journey today. It's in the heart is where you make that journey, is to draw nigh to Him. And then you'll find He can hear your voice. He will answer your prayers. He's hearing it. God is a spirit. I mean, He hears your prayer, but He knows, I can't answer Him because He's too far from me. If I answer His prayers and give Him what He thinks He wants, He'll never change and come closer to me. Father, I'm asking You, to the same degree, according to Your word, that we draw nigh to You, that You would draw nigh to us. And that one thing will make the difference. And that fools will be able to see there is a God because there's something different about us. And where they've seen no evidence of God in their godless mentality of the world, they'll see something different about us who are carriers of You. I know, Lord, you hear the slightest desire here today. And so I just ask You to draw nigh to those who draw nigh to You. Thank You, Lord. Blessed be Your name, Jesus. Always faithful. Every time. Father, whatever it is that might be standing between us, if you're here today and you feel a rock, there's just something between you and God. He says if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive your sin. Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Get that out of the way today. It's a simple, it's a quick thing, and you just do it inside. You just say, oh God, I want You more than I want that. I forsake that and I run to You. Lord, give us an eye to see and an ear to hear in this place. That we can hear and see the truth, and we can hear and see foolishness when we hear and see it. We know what it is. It's clear to us. Your word has had so much strength and ability to just come in to invade our hearts and bring light that we know when we hear it and when it's wrong and when it's You. Which one? Lord, let it be distinctive and let it be clear. I choose to come to You now, Father. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. I'm going to ask you to do something this week. You can look up, and if you would. You might want to read through Romans 14 this week. I'm going to start next Sunday talking about the resurrection. I'm going to start in Romans 14. Because there's a lot of stuff in the world today. If you walk down the aisles of Walmart, you won't see crosses and Bibles stacked up so much as you'll see Easter baskets and plastic eggs and candies and things. And And I want to make a definitive statement next Sunday. It won't take long. I'm not going to dwell in Romans 14, but I'm going to touch on Romans 14 to help you see how God sees all these kinds of things about, you know, even regarding the day, on a certain day. That, well, Easter is next Sunday, and that's when Jesus rose from the dead. All that. God has a different view of that. He doesn't want us to divide about it. And he doesn't want us to get mad and brothers and sisters who handle things a different way. And my family, we do this way. And we have a Christmas tree. We don't have a Christmas tree. He doesn't want us arguing about all that. But he wants us to find out what we think and what we want to do and then do that. And the same is with Easter. Easter's not a word that's in the Bible. It's in there one time in the book of Acts, mistranslated. It's the word Passover. It's the same Greek word as Passover, and they changed it to the word Easter in 1611. King Jimmy's translators did that. So you got to do a little study to make sure you stay right on the Bible. Even in the greatest, you know, translations and all that, you still got to study to show yourself approved. But I went through a time in my life where I got real legalistic about all that, about not doing any of that. And I'm still not big on training kids to do those kind of, about have a holiday to the goddess of fertility, which is what Easter is all about, bunnies and eggs and things, instead of recognizing Resurrection Day, what the real life, that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. But at the same time, Romans 14 makes it clear. These are issues that instead of dividing up into denominations and sects and groups about, we ought to just love one another and say, okay, you regard a day, I don't regard a day, that's fine. I'm not going to judge another man's servant. You're the servant of God. I'm the servant of God. Just answer to God on what you believe. And you know what happens over the years? How many of you guys know, over the years, you see things differently, you change, God teaches you, you grow, and you many times the way you look at life changes. And that's okay. God gives his children the opportunity to grow and to grow up. And when you and I want to snap our fingers and make another person grow faster than the Father's growing them, you know what? He doesn't have much respect for that. As a matter of fact, he'll get on to you for doing that. How do I know that? How do you think I might know that? Yeah. That means, see, the fool says in his heart there's no God. When I don't trust that God is their Father and he can handle the small stuff like that, I only need to speak whenever he tells me to speak. If I can rest in that and just be his son and do what he calls me to do and not have to fix everybody that I get around, woo, what a load that is off of your shoulders. I'm telling you, I've experienced the lifting of that load, and it is wonderful. And I have experienced the oppression and the weight of thinking I got to fix everybody's false doctrine and fix everybody's little quirks and problems and what I see as an issue. You know what? If I do that, I don't believe there's a God. In my heart, I'm saying there is no God if I take that on as God. I'm just a religious humanist now instead of a secular humanist. Can you see that? I'll tell you, that weight is too much to bear. So relax. Do what God's called you to do. Rest in that. Just do it. And when we come to next Sunday, we'll read some verses out of Romans 14. Because some of you might be going to some event. You know, even if you're not big into a lot of paganism and stuff like that, you're going to be at an event with a family member where they are. And you can either bring the judgmentalism of the law upon them, or you can show them the love of your Father through Christ. Amen. And lead them to Him. And let their Father, as they get to know their Father, let Him handle them and deal with them. If they ask a question about, answer their questions in love. But don't try to cram I'm getting into Romans 14 already. Don't want to do that. That's not necessary. Thank you, Lord. Next Sunday, the resurrection, the very pivot point that everything boils down to. It really is. The Bible says so. Amen. That's what it's all about. Do you believe that Jesus bodily was crucified, buried, and really physically raised from the dead? Which sets him apart from Muhammad, sets him apart from every religious leader ever known to man in history. If you believe that, then you're going to be able to face the things ahead. If you don't, if you're not sure you believe it, and you just have a religious belief in Christianity and Jesus, your faith is built on sinking sand. And when the storm comes, the foolish man built his house there, it will not stand. Amen. All right. Well, I hope that I have sufficiently put you off of wanting to be a fool. I don't even want to suffer fools, do you? I certainly don't want to suffer them gladly. And we do that when we put up with their nonsense. Yep. Amen. Well, I'll just close by saying this. John the Baptist was used of God to prepare the way for Jesus. He was crying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was crying, prepare the way. And then Jesus came. The Bible says that in the last days, before he returns, in his second coming, that the same spirit, the spirit of Elijah, that was upon John the Baptist, will be in the land again. And that spirit speaking will basically be saying, get prepared, for Jesus is coming again. Get ready. And when he comes, will you be found faithful? Will you be found still holding to the faith? Or will you have wandered? Will you have gone somewhere? Listen, he's coming again. And when he returns, he's looking for those who are faithful. The number is up to him. How many, if it's a remnant or if it's a gazillion, that's up to him. All I know is, as for me, in my house, our church, my home, we will serve the Lord. We want to be found faithful. Amen? So we're going to preach the true resurrection next Sunday and bring a contrast to too many things that are going on in our world today. So if you have, in the meantime, matter of fact, we need to get Personhood Oklahoma website up there. If you have a website you'd like to submit, we're going to start putting one or two websites a week and walking people through them and trying to get them to go home and put them on their bookmarks so they can have them at home at a finger's touch, distance away, and begin to utilize some of the resources that people have worked hard to get in place. Amen. Amen. Anybody here? Everybody's just kind of looking at me. Anybody? Yes, sir.
Well, Bill Federer's website should be what we put on there.
Okay.
But as you were talking about blessing the highway and then the atheist unblessing it, I recall back to the Captain Fields rally where the anti-hate group that hated Christian haters had to sweep the hate out of the streets.
Oh. Yeah. If you hate a hater, are you a hater? I don't know. Is that?
No.
Oh, you're not. You're a lover.
It's okay to hate haters.
Okay, I got it. I think I got this. I'm not saying to go around and start calling people fools. Please don't teach your children that. This is for adult audiences today, kind of, in the fact that kids don't, they're not going to understand the word stupid and fool, you know, properly yet. But I want to make an impact with that today. By all means, I'm not saying going around and just begin to use those words loosely. But I am saying when things present themselves, you have to call it what it is.
You have to recognize it.
And say it plainly. And not beat around the bush about it too much, all right? Because mercy and grace is one thing, but God calls us to say the truth and speak it like it is.
Hallelujah.
Yep.
Thinking about it throughout the day, not praying. Mm-hmm. And I'm thankful for the encouragement today, which is continue going where I'm going.
Yeah.
It is a beautiful thing to wake up in the middle of the night, three times or four times during the night, and for him to be my first thought when my eyes wake up. And as I walk throughout the day, so I was stupid 2 months ago.
Isn't that amazing? The Lord can fix stupid. The t-shirt says, you can cure ignorance, but you can't fix stupid. Guess what? You can't, but God does. God fixes stupid. He fixes foolishness and gets us to where we actually live what we say we believe. Amen. Anybody else? I just
wanted to confess that to the church.
I think a lot of us can just nod our head and say, oh me. Instead of amen, just say, oh me. Amen. Oh me. Thank you. Anybody else? Yeah, right here.
This is a prayer request. I talked to Marilyn Hammond, and Ben is out of ICU, but they're going to have to take him to a nursing home. He wanted to go back to Texas. They said he would never make it. So pray for her, because she's going through all of that right now, and I don't know exactly where he's going to be. She's working on that. So I told her we'd pray for her.
Okay.
But I did ask if Ben knew the Lord as his personal Savior, and she said yes, he did.
Yeah. They have a real unusual but precious story of how God brought them together. And it will be difficult if he's taken on to heaven. It'll be hard for her for a while. She'll really need our love and prayers and help. Because they're like a little unit, you know. Anybody else?
Let me see if I can speak a little bit. This friend of mine, who has for the last 9 years been taking care of his wife, and she has had so many strokes, she's vegetable. And she is reaching the point where he can't feed her anymore, because it builds up so much fluid and stuff, and he has to give her stuff to keep that down, where it really chokes her down. Mm-hmm. Just like to ask for help to see through these last days.
Can you tell us what's his first name?
Hospice has come in. Hospice usually stays a short time. And sometimes when they've been there about 6 months, but they usually don't stay that long. But they're there. They, in the 9 years, she has been bedridden. She has had no bed sores. That's how meticulously he takes care of her. And they just can't believe that anyone can take care of a person that way. And it has taken a terrible load on his life.
Well, let's take hands with somebody nearby there, and let's pray for these two right now. Father, you said if we pray in unity, and we pray according to your word, that you hear and you answer our prayers. That's what your word says. We come to you, and we come boldly before your throne of grace in times of need. We pray for Ben Hammond right now, Father, that you would minister to his life and his soul, and that, Lord, that you would be real to him right now. The scripture says, precious to the Lord is the death of his saints, and it means that you're near. You're right there when we go. When we make the transition, you're right there with us. I pray, Father, that you'd be near to Ben. We do pray for strength and healing to his body in this transition. He doesn't have to be so bad off when it's time his time to go. We ask for that strength and that restoration right now. And we ask, Lord, for Mary Lynn, that you would put your hands around her and create a hedge about her at this time. And that you would begin to be her husband in a way to her that she knows you'll take care of things and that you have the answers that she doesn't know right now. I ask you, Lord, to just minister peace to her heart and through those Christian brothers and sisters around her that they could just minister what she needs. We pray for this precious man, Lord, friend of Jim and Bonnie's, Eck, that, Father, you would do the same thing, that you would just, your presence would be so strong in his home at this time that it would be even distracting from the grind and the day-to-day. And that, Father, you would do your will. You would have, take his wife in the right time at your moment, and that you would prepare him for that time. Thank you for loyal friends and people around him that know you and can put their arm around and just give the love of Christ. Sometimes even without words, just be Christ to them. Ask you to help couples like this and couples like the Hammonds to find their place in the body of Christ and to let the body of Christ find them and put them in their own group and sort of take them in. Help us to do that, Lord, here, to reach out more than we do and to do better at that. Thank you, Lord, for our life. Instead of focusing on death and the difficulty of that, Lord, what a wonderful thing to have so many years of life and opportunity and blessings and joy and children and family. You've been so good to all of us. And if any of us were to die today, we would say, thank God we've had a wonderful life. Yes. We can honestly say that, Lord. We just ask that you would help us to walk in that love and thanksgiving and appreciation because it is the right perspective. And again, we just ask your hand upon these families and lead us and guide us and show us how to minister to them in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, yes, sir. Yeah.
I just thought of this, or I would have mentioned this. Chris Medlock has had at least one TIA and maybe more, which puts him at risk for full-blown stroke. And could we pray for him?
What is it? I don't know what a TIA is. Oh, okay. And if you told me the words, they'd be too long for me, because TIA is good. I got you. Well, I certainly, yeah. Let's just pray, and let's do that, and then we'll be done, and we can eat our fellowship around our meal. But Chris Medlock is somebody that most of us have had involvement with over the last few years. How many of you have been kind of in his circles and moved with him? And I've seen Chris at his worst, and I've seen him at his best. And you know what? God loves us. I include myself in that. I can get mad at people when they're at their worst. But when they're at their best, see, it doesn't matter. God just loves us anyway. So sometimes when I think about Chris, I think back to KFAQ days, and I think about choices and decisions that were done. But you know what? He's endured a lot of attack. And he's done a lot of things in the city that Jim was connected with that God's used him. And sometimes God uses us even in spite of ourselves. You know that. But there's a love in this body for Chris. There's a love here for the man. And a concern for him. I've heard it so many times over the years that there's a genuine Christ-like concern from the hearts of people for Chris. And so I think the Lord has just choose us to be a place where we would pray for him today. Let's do that. Let's pray for Chris. And to me, this is just another one of those things that that has come against him. And we just need to pray for him. Father, I ask that you would reveal yourself in a new way, in a fresh and deeper measure to Chris Medlock and his precious wife. That you would draw them unto yourself in a personal and powerful way. Lord, we pray for a hedge of protection around about him, his family, his finances, his health. In Jesus' name. We ask, Father, that this man who many see leadership and see possibilities in his life, there seems to be a struggle. There seems to be a battle. We ask that you would equip him to win that battle and to be the person and the leader and the man that you've called him to be, and to fulfill and step over into that in a way that the community sees and gives glory to God. We would rejoice, Lord, in seeing that happen. We ask now, Father, for healing for his body, for protection from this infirmity, ending his life or ending his future in serving you and being a leader in the community. We pray, Father, that you would extend the years of his life and use him for many years here in Tulsa, where he's grown up and where he's given his efforts and sweat and tears for. We pray this, Lord, careful to pray according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. Amen. Well, please take your handout home and refresh your memory on what's going on this week. And we'll be in touch through about personhood. I know that.